your hats off, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Our great and wonderful and loving God, thank you again for this day, for your love, your blessings, for all you've given us. Father, just thank you for the blessings and freedom to be here to worship you. We know that you've already given Jeff the words to say. Open up our hearts and help us to listen carefully and to use what we hear, God. And just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name and by his authority, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Ooh, this weather is turning. I think fall might be approaching. We got any people with birthdays? Did anybody have a birthday this week? Well, I'm seeing fingers pointing. You want to come up? Let us sing to you? No? Well, we'll sing right here. You stay right there, okay? Anybody else besides, is that Hudson? Well, all right. How old are you, babe? He says, no, you're on your own, Patty. We won't ask Patty how old she is.
29 and older.
Young. Look at her. Oh, you got some stragglers, too. Yeah, those are her shadow children. Anybody else with a birthday this week? Has anybody had an anniversary this week? Anybody have an anniversary that they want to talk about? Sometimes you do. Sometimes you don't. All right, we'll just sing birthdays then.
Happy, happy birthday to ya. We hope this little song will do ya. You made it one more year and we're so glad you're here. God bless you.
Good morning.
I forgot to say, but if we have any new folks today, this is your first time here at Bull Creek. We want to welcome you. We want to welcome those that it isn't your first time. But if it is, we have some bags with information about our church in the loafing shed. Help yourself to that and help yourself to coffee and donuts. If y'all feel like it, let's get up and stretch your legs a minute and stand on the promises of God.
On the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. On the promises of God.
Y'all don't have to sit. We're going to do another sing-along. Down at the cross, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Morning. Are y'all blessed to be in the Lord's house this morning? Amen. Amen. I agree.
Lord, I want to be so good and do everything I should. But you know, sometimes I wander off the trail. Well, I turn left, I go right, out of your guiding light. But you lead me back, you're faithful when I fail. Well, sometimes I need the bitten bridle. I need my rebel spirit broken. I need to let you hold the reins. Lord, I try to do what it says in the Bible. Well, sometimes, Lord, I need the bitten bridle. Well, Lord, I might go If I choose to spend one day out of your word, doing what I please, so it's thy will be done, and I'm a fool to try and run. I'd get further if I spend time on my knees. Sometimes I need my rebel spirit broken. I need to let you hold the reins. Lord, I try to do what it says in the Bible. Well, sometimes, Lord, I need the bit of bridle. Yes, sometimes, Lord, I need the bit of bridle. God bless y'all.
If you weren't awake, you're going to be awake now. Get ready to saddle up and ride. Saddle up and ride for Jesus. Saddle up and ride for Jesus. It's the only way to make it down that sinful trail. Saddle up and ride for Jesus. When Jesus came into my heart, it was a wonderful day. And ever since that moment, I get up every morning and say, saddle up and ride for Jesus. Saddle up and ride for Jesus. It's the only way to make it down that sinful trail. Saddle up and ride for Jesus. The Bible tells us to witness. Christianity is hard to sell. But when they finally get it, they stand up and yell. Saddle up and ride for Jesus. Saddle up and ride for Jesus. It's the only way to make it down that sinful trail. Saddle up and ride for Jesus. It's a sinful world we live in. It's hard to stay straight. Best way to make it, saints of the pearly gate. Saddle up and ride. Thank you, Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me all right? Yes, no, maybe? How about that? All right. Well, you guessed it, turning your Bibles to Matthew 6. We're winding down this series. Matthew chapter 6. And this morning we're going to be talking about what is spiritual warfare. What is spiritual warfare? Let me just say that anytime I have ever taught, preached, however you want to describe it, on spiritual warfare, all hell breaks loose during the week. It does. And then a lot of times I'll be doing stuff and technology will fail. mics go out, whatever. It's kind of crazy. And so if that happens, well, that's the way it goes. But it's really weird how things happen like that. A lot of stuff, there is a lot of wonderful things that are going on in our church right now. And let me tell you something. Satan is doing everything he can to stop it. And the thing of it is, we must ask ourselves, who are we giving ourselves over to you, over to? In a couple of weeks, I'm going to give a talk on, are we being used by the enemy? Because sadly, we don't realize this, but many times that when we are not surrendering to the Lord, guess who we are surrendering to? The dark powers that we're going to talk about. And so we must always be giving ourselves to God. Let me begin with a quote to get our minds thinking here at 9 o'clock this morning. It says, there are two equal, C.S. Lewis says, there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. What is he saying? Well, I think it's something that we realize when we look at and evaluate our Christian society. For many in our society, the idea of the dark side seems intriguing and creates a lot of internal curiosity. Have you ever just gotten just kind of curious about the devil and Satan and the fall and the dark powers and these kind of things? Yeah. We see so much representation of this in the movies and on our TVs. Have you ever noticed things kind of come in waves and in TV shows? It's kind of like, I remember as a songwriter, when Gretchen Wilson came out with Redneck Woman. It was in 05. And every song just about after that for the next 10 years that Nashville put out had something to do with a redneck. Right? Did you notice that? And I would know, my publisher, she would say, you know, stay close to the redneck theme when we were writing songs. Because it worked once, why won't it work 100 times, was the thought. And have you noticed that in movies, there's a real deep intrigue with things that are alive after they're dead? The Walking Dead, right? And there's this intrigue with what happens after death and the dark side of things. It's just, you see this a lot. When it comes to spiritual warfare or addressing the reality of Satan and his fallen angels, many Christians are much the same as society. Either doing two things. They become so enamored with the subject that they are looking for Satan under every rock and leaf and blame all evil on him. You ever been around those kind of Christians? I mean, that they're looking for Satan under every rock and leaf and everything, you know, Satan made me do it, right? Well, no, maybe your own selfishness made you do it. But Satan gets the blame for a lot of things. As my granddaddy used to say, God gets the blame for a lot of things that God doesn't do. Well, Satan as well gets the blame for a lot of things that Satan hadn't done. He may be invoking and tempting, but it's us who give to it. Or there are Christians that give no credence whatsoever to the reality of Satan and therefore fall prey to the power of darkness. We say, oh, that's just, you know, ancient folklore. We just, you know, that's no big deal. So this morning, as we look again and read our model prayer, the last major element that was written in the earliest of manuscripts, because remember, that little bracketed part, for yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever, did not come about for some years later. It's kind of a little add-on phrase. But the last little element of the model prayer, Jesus is saying that when we pray, we need to be praying in regards to protection from the dark side. So let's look at the model prayer and read it with me again. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Also, Ephesians chapter 6, and I put this in here in your notes, starting in verse 10, it says, finally be strengthened by the Lord and by his what? Vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God. Now, I remember as a kid going to some different churches with friends, and there were certain denominational groups that, man, they couldn't say Jesus without saying Satan all in the same sentence sometimes, because they were so tuned in to anything that was a spiritual warfare. And I'm telling you, I'd leave there being just creeped out. Anybody ever felt that way in a church service? You leave there creeped out, and you're thinking, man, feet don't fail me now. Let me get out of here. And let me just say what we all think. Sometimes Christians are just weird. They just are. And out of all the people groups that I've worked with as a counselor, Christians are the most intriguing and the craziest lot sometimes, right? Because we get so hyper weird. I wish I knew a better way to put it, but that's it. Just hyper weird, and we know very little, and man, we run with it, right? And sometimes we're just completely eat up with the dark side. And then some of us, because we're more sophisticated, we just think that's ancient folklore, you know. We've modernized ourselves to think that there are no powers of darkness. Well, both are wrong. Both are wrong. So we need to have a healthy look and a healthy outlook at there is the reality of the dark powers, Satan and fallen angels and their role. But also, we don't need to be so eat up with them that they begin to eclipse. It's kind of like the moon eclipsing the sun. They don't need to eclipse the true sun that we're to look at. S-O-N, amen? So this morning, the reality of spiritual warfare. There are evil forces at work within this fallen world. It takes about 3 nanoseconds looking at the evening news to figure that one out, amen? I mean, there are evil forces working in this fallen world. When humanity disobeyed God, and this, I'm not going to get into all the origin of it all. Maybe you want to ask a question like that for next Sunday. But when humanity disobeyed God in the garden and accepted the knowledge of both good and evil, because what was the, God said this. He says there's 1,000 trees, basically, right, that you can partake of. But there's one, stay away from, right? Now, when people question the reality of the historical element of Adam and Eve in the garden, I think, well, that seems pretty right on to humanity. I can have 1,000 reasons to do good, give me one reason to do bad, and gets what I look at the most. Do you feel that way? That seems just like my own heart. God gave them, said there's one tree, stay away from. It's the knowledge of good and evil, because before this point, they had no knowledge of the other side. They'd only had the knowledge of good, right? And so when they disobeyed God, who did God put in charge of creation? Humans, the image bearer. Because when God created this world, he created it as a cosmic temple where heaven and earth would dwell together, right? And when you were building, quote, a temple, the last thing you put in there is the image of the God. And when was humanity created? On day 6. The image bearer. And the one put in charge, and we've talked a lot about this, but what is the vocation, what is the role of humans? To reign God's truth into his world and to reflect his glory back to him. And when that cycle is somehow stopped within us, then guess what? That's when all hell breaks loose. And so when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were given permission to the powers, the dark powers that were held at bay. They gave them the right to roam this created world. Does that make sense? And so when you look at this, they gave them the right to roam and to rule. But how do they do that? They do it through human agency. Just in the way that God wants to rule and reign in his creation through human agency, when humans give their God-given rights over to the dark powers, then guess what? The dark powers rule and reign through human agency. That makes sense? And this is exactly why Paul says, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Many reduce the idea of Satan and demons as mere ancient folklore, as I've said, but this perspective is when spiritual warfare is the most real. Why do I say that? Because when you deny it, you're buying into it the most. Because it's a lie, right? And what did Jesus say about Satan? He's the father of all lies. He's been lying from the beginning. Spiritual warfare needs to be seen for what it is and see that much of its danger is only through the permission given it. I'm going to read that again. Spiritual warfare needs to be seen for what it is and see that much of its danger is only through the permission giving it. So let me ask you, are you giving it permission in your life? Are you giving it permission in your life? Thomas Kincaid says, you have to expect spiritual warfare whenever you stand up for righteousness or call attention to basic values. It's just a matter of light battling the darkness. But the light wins every time. You can't throw enough darkness on light to put it out. C.S. Lewis says, there is but one good, and that is God. Everything else is good when it looks to Him and bad when it turns from Him. That makes perfect sense to me, does it to you? The second thing is that we need to recognize the ruler and true enemy of spiritual warfare, and I've already addressed that a little bit. Going back, for our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. We need to see humans as agents of good or agents of darkness or evil. But we need to see the culprit that stands behind that, because if you only address, quote, the glove and not the hand in the glove, then the hand just finds a new glove. Does that make sense? And so there is a real enemy to the Lord and a power of darkness at work in this world. So yes, we need to hold people like Hitler and Stalin and every one of us who do wrong accountable, but we also need to see the agency behind all of it, the instrumentation. I'm going to talk about this again in a few weeks, about how often we can be used for Satan's ends. One of the, and the text that I'll be using just to give it away is in Matthew 16. Jesus says, for who do people say that I am? And some of the disciples says, well, some say Jeremiah, some say the prophets. And then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gives the great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was not given to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. 9 verses later, Jesus is talking about going to the cross and having to die at the hands of the chief priests and the elders. And Peter goes, never, I'll never let you do that. And Jesus tells the one who a few verses before gives the profound confession of who Christ really is, Jesus calls him Satan. He says, Satan, get thee behind me, for you have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. So it wasn't Judas Iscariot he called Satan. It wasn't Simon the Zealot over there on the side of the conversation that he called Satan. He called the one Satan. He recognized that the one who just made the great confession was now giving himself over to the dark powers in that moment, because his agenda was on the things of mankind and not the things of God. Do you think any of us are ever guilty just like Peter? That we have in mind our agenda, what we want? Do you think anybody that ever fills this position as pastor is an instrument of Satan? Yeah, boy. Because they have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. We need to see the real enemy is not flesh and blood, although they can become instruments in which the dark powers have access to our world, but they are not the real culprit. Satan, the accuser, is the main culprit and his spiritual demonic followers. We must resist the enemy and submit to God, that Satan doesn't gain access through our behaviors. So you may ask, are you saying that Satan and the dark side can have access to this world through our behaviors? That's exactly what I'm saying. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 5, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why is humility so necessary? Because when you and I are not walking in humility, then pride takes over. And what was the reason for the very first sin? Pride. You see? And when we are trying to play God instead of letting God be God, we are giving access and space for the dark side. Humble yourselves, therefore, it says, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him. Now, that's one of my favorite verses of all Scripture. Casting all your care or anxieties, some translations put it. Because he what? He cares about you. Do you realize the Lord cares about you this morning? He cares about the details of your heart. He cares about the details of your thinking. He cares about the details of your life. Sometimes we think that God is too busy running the cosmos, that he, you know, just doesn't have the time to deal with the details. But au contraire, he cares about the details of your life, and you can let them over to him. He goes on to say, be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion. It's kind of like, think of a soldier or soldiers in a foxhole or hidden out. And they know the enemy's not near, and they're relaxed, right? And they're joking and just being guys. But all of a sudden they hear sounds in the distance, and they see the enemy from afar, and all of a sudden it's go time. Be serious. Be alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. What does that tell us? We are not alone in whatever we're going through. You know, the thing that was probably one of the neatest things to see when I worked at the treatment center, people would come in and they had kept what they had done to themselves for so long, or things that had been done to them, and they had kept it on the inside for so long because they felt like they were the only one who had ever gone through that. And if they actually shared what they went through, it would be a shame experience because they would feel so isolated in what they had done or what had been done to them. But one of the most beautiful things that took place is that when you're in this group and someone finally gets the courage to say, this is what I've done, or this is what's been done to me, and someone else says, I understand, that happened to me as well, or I've done that as well. And all of a sudden, when people take off that mask that we use to protect ourselves with, people begin to see, wow, we don't have so much of the differences, but we have way more in common, even in our sinfulness. And it was in that point that you could see God beginning to redirect the focus of someone's heart and life. Ignatius of Loyola, I can't hardly say that word. After you have made a decision that is pleasing to God, the devil may try to make you have second thoughts. Anybody been there? That you feel encouraged to step out and do something, and all of a sudden, about a week later, you're like, what have I gotten myself into? All right? Intensify your prayer time, meditation, and good deeds. For if Satan's temptations merely cause you to increase your efforts to grow in holiness, he'll have an incentive to leave you alone. He'll have an incentive to leave you alone. The last and final thing, how do we respond to spiritual warfare? How do we respond to it? Well, many of us, we, as I've said before, we got that East Texas knucklehead, right? We're ready to pull out the sword and do what Peter did. I think Peter may have been from East Texas, all right? And what did Jesus say? Those who live by the sword do what? Die by the sword. And so many of us want to basically play into the enemy's hand. But for the Christian, our sword is none other than love itself. That is what our sword is. So how do we respond? Well, Paul teaches us in Ephesians to be strong in who? Not in ourselves. Is it ever hard for you to ask for help? And most of us are walking contradictions. Partly truth, partly fiction. If you've ever heard that song by Kris Kristofferson. But that we say, yes, I don't know everything, but then we don't ask for help. Well, if you don't know everything, why would you not be asking for help? Right? But we'll rationally say, I don't know everything. First to tell you that. But we live as if we do because we don't ask for help. And Paul teaches us to be strong in God's strength, not in our own strength. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. How strong is God? It's an endless measurement. So how do we resist Satan? Because the scripture says resist him. Well, one, I think, is to keep our eyes on Christ himself. Pay attention to where our focus is. Because how many times does the Lord want us to stay in tune with him, but Satan says, hey, just look over here at the drama. Just look over here at the problem. If you just look at it for a little bit, right? You know, keep God in your peripheral vision, but just focused on here. How many of us live just that way? What does Hebrew say? Hebrew, it says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter or author of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. I'm glad Jesus kept the main thing the main thing. I'm glad Jesus kept focused on the Heavenly Father and not relay his act of obedience based on the faithfulness of his followers, because in literally 7 days they went from saying, Hosanna, Lord, and the uproar of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to everyone abandoning him, even his best friends. And Mark says one ran so fast that he ran out of his clothing just to get out of there. I don't know about you, but if I was going to be typical me going, hey, you know what? They don't deserve what I'm about to do for them, Father. Call down the angels, right? But he kept focused. He resists that. Keep truth alive in our hearts and minds. Now, that's something that we could spend a long time talking about, because in our culture, people think truth is relative to them. And let me just say this. Truth is independent of your opinion. You can change, but truth doesn't change. But we've reduced truth to being mere opinion or relative to me. It's true for me. It doesn't have to be true for you. But as I've used the example before, try that with your bank teller tomorrow. Go to the bank and say, hey, I'd like to retrieve X amount of money. And they say it's $500 and they give you $50 back. Would you have a problem with it? And they, what if they gave you, well, what's true for me is true for me. It doesn't have to be true for you. Would you be happy? But yet that's the way the world stupidly thinks truth is. Because we're no longer thinking with our minds anymore, we're thinking with our emotions. And how silly is that? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, for though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way. Saying we live in a materialistic world, not a materialistic, but a material world, right? We have flesh and blood, but we don't wage war in a material or unspiritual way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through who? God, for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive. You know, working with people in a counseling setting, how many times have I seen clients succumb to a feeling or a feeling that a thought invokes? Does that make sense? And they never stand back up to it and say, that's just not true. That's just not true. How many times do we succumb or surrender to thoughts that are just not true because they create certain feelings and we're waiting on new feelings to come in? Man, if I could say anything to our culture today, it's think with your mind, not with your feelings. What is true will create wonderful feelings. And our feelings help us to experience what is true. Does that make sense? But if you're thinking with your feelings, guess what? You'll be waiting a long time for those feelings to change. 3, keep alive the experience of Christian living. And Paul gives this to the Thessalonian church. Rejoice always. Does that sound like a feeling or a choice? Every morning we have the choice to make. Are we going to rejoice in Jesus? Because I believe everything begins with gratitude. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. See that our prayer life is simply a conversation with the Lord. Right? But we do need those times when we go to our prayer closet and we pour our heart and soul out to God. But don't be afraid to talk to him while you're driving down the road or walking from your car into work. Sometimes my prayers are simply this, sort me out, God, sort me out. right? That's what we need to pray, because we all need to be sorted out. Give thanks in everything. Now, again, if we're thinking with our emotions, we give thanks really primarily when things are going our way. But when all hell is breaking loose, sometimes gratitude is the last thing that's in our attitude. But he says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. God wants to work in and through you as you and I give our will over to him. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Sometimes we hear prophetic messages, we read them in Scripture, and we just kind of blow them off. And then sometimes we're looking for every prophecy under the sun, moon, and stars, right? It says, pay attention to the reality of them and see them come to fruition. Hold on to what is good. Do you hold on to what is good? And that needs to be in our emotional life, our thought life. Hold on to what is good. Philippians 4, and we'll talk about this next week, says, if you see what is good and lovely and all these, and there's a list of things, he says, dwell on these things. Because you know what feeds our heart? It's our thought life. Do you realize that? What feeds our heart is our thought life. And if we're not paying attention to what we're thinking, we're not paying attention to what we're allowing to get in our heart. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now, I've said this before, but what is evil? Evil is not the opposite of good. It is the absence of good. Like darkness is the absence of light. So evil is not a thing in and of itself. But when I turn away from the true thing, good, and I experience the absence of good, that by definition is what evil is. That's why God can never do evil, because he can never be absent of himself. And finally, submit to the authority of God. Submit yourselves, James says, then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Henry Blackaby says, when you meet opposition to your faith, your first reaction may be anger towards your antagonist. Anybody experience that? Of course. This may divert your attention from the deeper spiritual dimensions of your conflict. Basically, what he's saying is that Satan may come up and slap you in the face and go, ha ha, it was them. Right? And then we get mad at that person when they had a role to play in it, maybe. But we're obviously not seeing the true culprit behind things. Now, it doesn't mean they're not to be held accountable for their allowing Satan to use them as an instrument, but we have to see that it's more than just them. Your adversary may be hopelessly in bondage to sin. Rather than retaliating, you should immediately and earnestly intercede for that person. Your opponent's hostility is your invitation to become involved in God's redemptive work to free him or her from spiritual bondage. Be alert to the spiritual warfare around you. And as I've said before, sometimes we Christians just have to be prepared to take it on the chin for the greater good. Amen. In conclusion, Jesus includes the recognition of spiritual warfare in the model prayer because we should always be about praying for protection for ourselves and those around us from the enemy. Jacob Peterson says the number one key to spiritual warfare is what? Prayer. Prayer, because it keeps our hearts and minds in tune with God. And to close with the Apostle Paul, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. And I will leave you with one final thought. When someone has hurt us, yes, they need to be held accountable for their evil actions. But we also need to see what's at work behind them. And it may be an opportunity to have compassion on them because we ourselves have been instruments of the enemy as well. Amen? This kind of help clear up some spiritual warfare that sometimes we're looking for it everywhere. And we're looking, Satan made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. or we're trying to put away as if it doesn't exist. And when we do that, we become the biggest prey of the prowling lion, because to deny his existence says, hey, I can do what I want to, and they don't think it's me. You see? So may our hearts and our minds be aware as soldiers of the cross. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. I thank you for each one that's here. And I pray, God, that you'd speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. I pray, God, that we see the enemy for what he is, but, Lord, never take our eyes off of you, because you are the King who leads us where we need to go. Help us to follow and be faithful. In Christ's name, amen. Have a